Psalm 19. Someone asked me this weekend up at the men's retreat where we were exceedingly blessed. God just did an amazing work there and touched all of our hearts, I believe. The worship was splendid. The fellowship was incredible. It was really neat. A lot of younger guys this year than we've seen in the past. And other than on the basketball court, it was cool to have the young guys there because us old guys were worn out in 5 minutes, and they wanted to go all night long, but it was a good time, and I thank the Lord for that. But one of the guys at the retreat asked me, he said, "Pastor John, you guys just always talk about the Word and the importance of it." And so I wisecracked. I said, "Well, thank you. I'm glad you noticed." But he said, "Why do you think it's so important to learn and to live God's Word?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you why. Firstly, the Bible is truth. And we have a great lack of that in our universe today. And because it's the truth, it has an ability and a power to do for people and in people what nothing else can do. It's really God's work. It's God's power. It's God's ability. But he's given his word to us as a conduit that we might personally ingest and saturate our minds and our hearts and our souls and our being with liberating truth." And I think it's important because our culture is very confused. It's confused in almost every way, certainly biblically. There's tremendous war against truth. And sometimes I think we as Christians feel like we're just one brand peddling the wares of God's word against all these other brands. And it's just simply not true. This Bible is not a religious book to sit on the shelf next to the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita's of the Hindus and the Book of Mormon, and on it goes. This book is the book of books. This book is authoritative. It is trustworthy. It is powerful. It is alive. And only it can do what it says it can do, and provably so. And so we come to Psalm 19 tonight because Psalm 19 is really a psalm about God's revelation of himself to creation, his revelation through his creation, his revelation in his word, and his revelation in how he works and transforms the lives of those who would believe on him. God's creation is wonderful, and that's what the first part of this psalm is about, which we're not going to look at tonight. But it's limited when it comes to man's understanding of who God is and what God is like and his purposes for man and his redemptive plan for fallen mankind. After the fall in the garden, creation has been subjected to futility. And when we look at the creation, that when God finished it, that was very good, it doesn't always look and function so very good anymore. So we need something. God knew we needed something. He always knew we needed something else that would more clearly and profoundly reveal God, his plan and purpose for our lives, and that something we hold on our laps tonight is the Word of God. So as we read in our text in Psalm 19, starting at verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, we're going to look at this phrase by phrase, but just a couple things to notice as we're looking at it. There are 12 references, 6 references, it's been a long weekend, 6 references in here about the Word of God. Different facets of how God's Word is revealed and ministered through the Bible. But every one of them is of the Lord. Six times we read of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. It's of the Lord. If anybody questions what this book is about, it's of the Lord. It's just flat from God to man. And it's always the Lord who reveals his word. Otherwise, we wouldn't know him and we would have no capacity in ourselves to rise above our fallen humanity. But his word doesn't just speak to us, it works in us. We see the six characteristics of God's word. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's altogether true and righteous. And because of the character of God's word, it's able to do things that nothing else can do. It can restore the soul. It can make wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. And it alone can produce comprehensive righteousness in the lives of believers. So we look at verse 7. The first phrase in verse 7 is, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now the word for law here is the Hebrew word Torah, which simply means instruction or direction or teaching. It doesn't refer to the law in the sense of the Ten Commandments, but it's the totality of God's word, in particular at this point in history, speaking to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, God's law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But it contains the necessary instruction to mankind that man can know God, man can have a relationship with God, and man can live in God's ways to live a life of maximum blessing and glory. The law of the Lord tells us what it takes to live a life that is full and how to live a life in and for God's glory and God's grace. And because it's God's law, it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now the word perfect here, while the word is perfect, it doesn't mean perfect as opposed to imperfect. But it's perfect in the sense that it's complete. It tells us everything that God wants us to know. And God is the manufacturer. God is the creator, knows exactly what we need to know. He knows what we need to do with the knowledge he gives to us. So God's word is flawless. It's complete to reveal God, his will, and his way for our lives. The law of the Lord is perfect, sufficiently covers for us and declares everything to us that is necessary for life and for godliness. It's completely capable to lead people in lives of faith and fidelity with God. That's why at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, it says, don't add anything to it, don't take anything away from it. It's already perfect. But if you choose to do either one of those things, you'll bear the curse that's in the book. So it's good to take God's word for what it is and to trust it as it is. Jude put it this way, God's word is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Our faith is in the faith. Our faith is profound, it's powerful. Not because we have it, but because who and what the object of our faith is. And because the law of the Lord is perfect, it's able to convert or to restore the soul, which means to revive or to give new life, which is exactly what God does in salvation. In our salvation, God hasn't simply dealt with the wrongs that we have done. He's dealt with what's wrong in us that is the nature and cause of those wrongs. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new life. So the law of the Lord, which is perfect, is therefore able to restore the soul, to implant in man's inner being the control center of his existence, a powerful transformation that changes us from people with hearts against God that are hearts from God and for God by God. The Word has the power to give life to the dead. It's amazing. You know, Ephesians 2 says that all people who are not believers are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're physiologically alive, but they're spiritually dead. They don't have life or relationship with or from God and have no capacity in and of themselves to obtain that life, to gain that life, to find that life. But God says that that life is found by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And the way it comes is by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Peter writes in his first epistle, speaking to believers that were struggling in persecution, he reminded them, "You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." The law of the Lord is God's perfect Word. It's not corrupt, it's not corruptible. And it stands and works forever for and in the lives of those who believe in the Lord. Job said it this way, "I've not departed from the law of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What a statement. Job said, as a man of righteousness, that his right life, his ability to deal with the challenges of life, no matter what the struggles, it's because the food of his faith, the law of the Lord, was more important than the food that went in his belly. Scripture alone has an amazing ability not only to give life, but to develop and to transform life. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." When we come to the Lord, the veil of sin is taken away. I remember reading the Bible and being impressed by it, but not being transformed by it. Because I was reading somebody else's mail. I was reading the book as an outsider looking in. And when I became an insider looking up, it was amazing. It still is to me. Sometimes my wife and I sit around and talk about the Word, and I'm like, "Oh man, I got to get a notebook. I got to write all this stuff down so I don't forget it, so maybe I can preach it sometime, or more importantly, maybe I can forget it and live it sometime." But it's exciting. And Paul said that with the veil of sin removed, those things that once separated us from God, we now look into this Word like a mirror. It reflects God to us. It reflects how God wants us to be through His will. And as we're looking in this mirror, the glory of the Lord, the substance of God, the weight of God, the power of God, the ability of God, is transforming our lives to be more and more and more like the Son of God, from glory to glory. I remember when I came to the Lord, it was glorious. I was one of those guys that probably experienced from the guttermost to the uttermost in conversion. That doesn't happen to everybody, but for me it was radical. What amazes me is it's still radical. I'm glad for the glory of a new life, but I'm glad that that's not the end of the glory to glory. By grace upon grace upon grace, God transforms us from glory to glory to glory by His Spirit working through His Word. Nothing can do that. Nothing but the power of God working through the Word of God can give life and transform lives, not only save lives, but to make them more and more like the Savior. The Word of God is directed right where the work needs to be done to the soul of man. Now, the second part of verse 7 is that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. All of God's Word is His testimony to us about who He is, what He's like, what He has said, what He has done, as well as His desires for us, His perfect will. And it's sure. God doesn't have any self-confidence problems. God doesn't have any questionings. He doesn't need to debate anybody about what's right or wrong. He absolutely knows, and nobody else knows what He knows. When He speaks, when He acts, He's sure, He's reliable. We can have total confidence in that which He does, in that which He declares. Through the Word, we become wise concerning salvation. And those who become wise concerning salvation can also, through His Word, learn the principles of life that we can live profitable Christian lives. Amazingly, because God's testimonies are sure, they're certain, they're accurate, they're correct, they're infallible. They are effective to make wise the simple. I love that the Bible doesn't require a PhD. I love that the Bible doesn't require any sort of intellectual or academic standing to effectively work in the heart of someone that will take it to heart. God's Word can take people. I mentioned this morning Pancho Juarez. So when I first met Pancho, he had told me that at age 22 he was functionally illiterate. Now he can read, and he even uses words that I can understand sometimes. Pastor John shared with us at the men's retreat that he was never a reader. He wasn't much of a learner. He wasn't into it. I've never met a more voracious ingester of God's Word and things about God's Word in my whole life. God's Word can make people wise, not just unto salvation, but in salvation as a witness for Christ and God's work. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's statutes explain how God's laws are to be practically applied for daily living. Sometimes it seems like God's statutes are part of His law and they apply to the law, but the statutes were things that to the Jews would have regulated how they ate and how they dressed and their personal hygiene and very practical daily things. In fact, a lot of things that we found to be not only hygienically and morally correct, but just very, very sound principles for living, period. You know, we live in a culture where we have all kinds of statutes made by all kinds of legislators passed to regulate how we live. Most of them aren't right. Often they're quite wrong, which is a big grief. But the statutes of the Lord are right. And that brings joy to the heart. There's great joy in knowing the right way to live. There's great joy in the battles of life and the questions of life and the struggles of life to be able to say, Lord, help. Lord, how can I know? What can I know? I'm amazed so often when I'm just wrestling with things. I've prayed about it. I haven't really talked about it with anybody. And just as I read the Word, they're hidden in plain sight, are the truths of God that bring a joy. Because it brings guidance, it brings light, it brings insight. John, in writing his first epistle, said, these things we've written to you that your joy may be made full. The Word of God is essential to fullness of joy. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes I think all of us question the health, maybe even the reality of our relationship with God. The best way to find out where you're standing is to turn on the lamp that shines on that spot, and there's no better lamp than God's word. And having found out where you're really standing, the next question is, Lord, where do you want me to go? What's next? His word is also a light unto our path. God's law, God's statutes bring needful guidance and direction to people. I didn't think much about how much the ministry required giving people biblical guidance and counsel when I first started. And early on, I was inundated. Probably within the first year, I was doing 20 to 30 hours of counseling every week. And I'm like, I'm a young pastor, I'm a young believer. And people are coming to me with their problems, looking for help, looking for hope. And then I was amazed how the Spirit of God would bring to mind the little that I knew of the Word of God, and to be able to present that in a timely fashion to God's people that were struggling, and to see God work. It's like having a front row seat to a world championship event. And I still stand amazed at that, that our wonderful counselor, our great God, because his statutes are right and unfailing, that they can take the sadness and the sorrows and the struggles of life and sweep them away and bring joy to a heart that seems hopeless. Second part of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments of the Lord are divine mandates. They're absolute commands. As has been said many times, many ways, the scriptures are not suggestions. They're commandments. And because the Lord loves us, he commands us what to do and warns us what not to do, and that how we respond is a matter of life and death. The commandment of the Lord is pure. There's no impurities in it. There's nothing to be added to it. There's nothing that can be done to improve it. And because God's commands are pure, or some of your translations say clear, it sets a clear path for us on how to live a pure life, how to find holiness. Psalm 119:140 says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. It's amazing sometimes, you know, maybe you and your beloved have had a little bit of a scrap or scrape or some extra passionate fellowship, and you sort of retreat to your corners, and my wife goes directly to the Word. I grumble and complain a little bit, and then eventually I get there. But you just open the Word and it's like, busted. What an idiot. How many times have I been here? The purity of God's Word, I mean, it just gets you right where you need to be if you want to get where you want to be, where you need to be. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Yeah, we do crazy things. We go astray. God will bring us back. The Word of God, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's able to teach us. It'll bust us when we're wrong. It'll correct us and fix us to get us right. And all of it is to make us more and more capable of living righteous lives. And the purity of God's Word is protective. It's not punitive. It builds trust in Him. It builds capacity to live for Him, and by him, and through him. and by it, our spiritual eyes are enlightened. I had a couple people send me emails this week. I think I shared this last Sunday night, but I said, you can't be strong in the Lord if you're weak in His Word. And it bears repeating. Because the ability to see is critical. And our faith is a supernatural faith. It's not just about sight, because we don't walk by this sight. We walk by faith. We walk by a faith informed by spiritual insight that comes by the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in our lives. And as we learn God's Word, as we obey His word, that illumination becomes so transformative in our lives. It gives us discernment to sense things that we wouldn't otherwise see or sense about circumstances, about situations, about people, about ourselves. And this kind of discernment, I mean, Hebrews 5 said that this kind of discernment is important. And it comes to those who don't just read the Word or study the Word, but those who apply the Word, and by reason of application, they exercise themselves in godliness and inherently become discerning about the difference between good and evil. I don't know about you, but I have Washington, D.C. fatigue right now. And it's not that I don't care, and it's not that I don't have feelings. But I'm tired of listening to all the garbage. And I believe the Lord has started to show me things about what's going on. And it isn't about Democrats. It's not about Republicans. It's not about who won, who didn't win, who's in the White House, and who's not in the White House. It's about things that God is doing, because many born-again Christians have been raised up to have a voice of righteousness in a way that we haven't seen in a long, long time. And the battle is for the heart of a nation. A battle is for the right for godliness to have a voice in a culture that without that voice, we're damned, we're doomed. But it's hard for me to talk about it because I don't meet many people that are anchored enough in the Word and spiritually enlightened enough. And I'm no genius or titan in these things. But we're more informed by CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, or whoever it is, than we are by God. God is the Lord of nations. God is the God of heaven and of earth. And our hope is in Him. And His Word will keep us informed to live that hope purely, powerfully, and effectively. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, the fear of the Lord, admittedly, is a strange name for the Scripture. But it does remind us that we can't learn or live God's Word without a reverence and respect for the God whose Word that it is. The Word of God teaches us that the fear of God is a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And this fear of the Lord, here referring to the Scripture and the holiness of the Word that we have, it does say Holy Bible on the covers of most of those books we carry. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's flawless. It's unsoiled. It is unstained. It's not contaminated by the things of man. There are kinds of fears that can be distressing. They can be destructive. But the fear of God is clean, and it has a cleansing, purifying ability in our hearts. I mean, every other book that you pick up is going to have a measure of corruption in it. Not this book. And because of that, this word will endure forever. It's like the promised inheritance that we have in heaven, 1 Peter. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's indestructible, it won't fade away because the promise is from the book and the book is imperishable, undefiled, and it's not going to fade away either. God's word doesn't die. It can't die. It's the eternal word of God settled forever in the heavens. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. To teach the Bible rightly is to teach the fear of the Lord, a God who is worthy of awesome wonder and reverence and respect. And the mark of a true Bible student isn't a big head about the word. It's a burning heart because of the word. Second phrase in verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Some of your Bibles may say instead of judgments, ordinances or verdicts, but this is a word that refers to the righteous decisions of the righteous judge, the Lord himself. Our Lord is always a just judge, and therefore his judgments are true, they are accurate, trustworthy, they're absolutely just. And through the Bible, we see God warning of or pressing his judgment upon people and upon nations. His judgments may be his blessings. It may be his rebukes. It may be his punishment to help men understand and return to him. But God's word from every angle is entirely just. It's righteous. It's right on. The Bible tells us the way that it is. That's what breaks my heart for people that don't love the Lord and love his word. They're confused about why things are the way they are. And they're susceptible to all kinds of foolish notions that aren't any better than the problems they're trying to describe or fix. The Bible alone can provide an unfailing measure of what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is true, and what is deceitful. Because of the unique power and ability of God's word, the psalmist sums up this part of Psalm 19 in verses 10 and 11 with these words. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. One old sage made this statement. He said, the way we treat the Bible is the way we treat the Lord. So it shouldn't be too difficult to determine if we're fully and rightly relating to God. Therefore, God's words are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold. It's not even reasonable to compare the value of God's word to anything else. The value of God's word is priceless, yet its provisions are free. It's priceless because it can provide for our souls and do in our hearts that which no amount of money, no amount of gold or diamonds or whatever could ever purchase or provide. Harsh reality in a materialistic society, isn't it? The one similarity that we might make between the word of God and gold is that to find the real value, you've got to mine it. You've got to dig in. Miners have to work hard to find their gold vein. The Word of God just doesn't jump into the heart of the careless, casual, occasional observer. But it's promised to provide richness to the soul of those who dig in, those who meditate in it day and night and delight and value the treasures contained therein. Proverbs 25:2 said, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out that matter." It's our glory too to dig in and find those things that God wants to show to the faithful, serious. And when I say faithful and serious, let me just say this. I don't think faithful and seriousness about God's word is exceptional. I believe it's just the normal Christian life. Unfortunately, in our time with such biblical illiteracy, with such temporal distraction, if you're serious about God's word, you seem exceptional, but you're really only normal in the eyes of God. It's crazy. It says that God's word, the abilities of God's word, the things that God's word can do are sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I'm a honey lover. We go up to a place in Oak Glen and get different kinds of honey and allergy helping honey and all that stuff. I'm down with that. But I've never found any honey that comes close to the Word of God. In fact, as I was thinking about this today, I was reminded of a hymn that was written in 1875 by Louisa Stead after the untimely and tragic death of her husband as they were preparing to go to the mission field. And in the midst of her heartache, in the midst of the tragic suffering of being left a widow with a child by the untimely death of her husband, she penned these words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know, thus says the Lord." Glorious. Just glorious. The richness, the sweetness of God's word is beyond compare. And in verse 11, he wraps up by saying, "Moreover, by them, by the scriptures, God's servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." The scripture doesn't just protect us by sound instruction and building strength within our hearts. It strengthens us because it warns us that there are dangers all about. No preacher likes to get up in the morning and think about warning God's people of dangers. But a faithful preacher goes to the Word. Pastor John does this faithfully. He's not afraid to tell us where the dangers lie. He's not afraid to teach us. No preacher should. No preacher that's worthy of the calling of God should do that, because the Scripture not only protects us by teaching us what's good, it warns us about what's not. The scripture teaches us that there's a devil that we must resist, that we're to flee temptation, that we're to flee youthful lust, that we're to hate sin, and we're even to hate the very appearance of evil. We need those warnings, but the warnings are of little value if they're heard but not heeded. We're not just to be hearers of the word, but we're to be doers. And so he concludes by saying, in keeping them, keeping the scriptures, keeping the warning, keeping the word, there's great reward. In obeying the precepts of God's word, the Christian finds true fulfillment in life. Spiritually, physically, relationally, mentally, the life that we are privileged to live as God's children. need to be regularly cleansed and fed and fueled and inspired and transformed by hearing and doing God's word. And last but not least, he says, and in keeping them, there's great reward. This life is not all there is. The best is yet to come. The greatest rewards that await a Christian are not for this life. They're for the life to come. Godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And part of the reward of that is that when we meet our Savior at the Bema Seat, how we've lived this life is going to make a difference. What we've done with Jesus, what we've done with God's word, this life will soon be past, and only what's done in Christ will last. And in glory, that's forever.